Welcome to Headlines. This is David Lichtenstein. This week we have with us the Ravid of Yerushalayim, Harav HaGaon Rav Moshe Sternbach, second time on the radio in America. He's the Mechaber of Me'adim Uzmanim. He's the Mechaber of Tshuvas Van Hugis. There are 8 volumes. We will also, after that, at the end of the show, we will have with us a remarkable story, a Rav in Teaneck, Rabbi Rothwax, a story that really is amazing. I think every Rav in the world should listen to this story. Going back to Rabbi Sternbach, we'll discuss 8 or 9 contemporary shilas that are just cutting edge, interesting. Many of them have been in the news. Just really fascinating. Okay, you're listening to us Matzah Shabbos, 11 to 12 midnight on WMCA, 570 AM, or on the Nachum Segal Network. Or you can listen to us Monday morning, 11 AM at NachumSegal.com, or Tuesday evening, 7 to 8 PM on WSNR, 620 AM. That's a drive time if you coming home a little bit late, 7 to 8 PM. You can always listen to us at HeadlinesBook.com. Or if you're a Luddite and you don't have internet, which is not such a bad thing, you can always call in at 732-806-8700. And now I understand we get a lot of calls. We get over 1,000 calls a week. There is actually a bookmark where you can listen to the show. You can stop, call back in, start where you were listening to, etc. I actually don't know how to use that feature, but many people do. You can send us questions or comments to info@headlinesbook.com. And on the show tonight, I'll actually read a few. Let me actually do that right now. So let me read one or two letters here. So here's a letter from Houston, Texas. I write this because I'm a New Yorker. Houston is, it's a little bit foreign here. From Braysbridge Drive, Yeshivas Tyrus Emes, Rabbi Rachmiel Garfield. Just a little bit exotic here in New York. Thank you so much for your informative and enjoyable show. I appreciate how you ask knowledgeable and meaningful questions to your guests. It's a unique kind of learning opportunity, unparalleled anywhere. Haha. I sincerely hope, thank you, Yerbi Rachmiel, you're making my night. I sincerely hope that you consider extending the time that you plan on being on the air. I listen to it every week all the way in Houston, Texas, and enjoying so much. Thank you, Rachmiel. I appreciate that so much. Very nice. Last week we had Australia. Now here's another one from Rabbi Yecheskel Hirschman. Okay, he has a lengthy opinion about our show about molestation. And it's really very long and lengthy and detailed halachic disagreement with our opinions that we profess that with Reb David Cohn that it has a din of a roidif and we should go straight to the police. It's like somebody running after. Reb David Cohn said, when you see somebody running after somebody with a gun or a knife, do you call a rabbi or do you go to the police? Right? And we quoted a Yamshel Shleima, and we quoted many Paiskim, Yamshel Shleima, we quoted a Marie Miriesenberg in a Shach that says, don't call the rabbi when you see somebody going after somebody with a gun or a knife. You call the policeman. David Cohn said it's the same thing. Others sadly disagreed. We said we brought a rare. So he has a long discussion about it, and we believe in equal opportunity here, but it's too long to go through there. But he has a blog, a long blog. It's called Achas Lamala Blogspot.com in Eretz Yisrael. So it's Achas, A-C-H-A-S, Lamala, .blogspot.co.il. This is coming from Eretz Yisrael, the Haredi response. Anybody is interested, please go view it. So those are two letters. You can send us anytime in info@headlinesbook.com. Next week, our topic will be Yeshiva, the Yeshiva world, or Chabad, Kiruv or Kollel. What is the burning need for our generation? 2 different hashkafas, a debate. From Lakewood, New Jersey, we will have the scion of generations of Yeshiva world. We will have Rabbi Aaron Cutler, Einikel of the eponymously named Rabbi Aaron Cutler, Einikel of Rabbi Zalman Meltzer. Rabbi Aaron Cutler will be debating for Lakewood. We will have Reb Simon Jacobson from 770, famous speaker, author. We will have an appearance, the famous lecturer, used to be for Eshat Torah all over the college campuses. We will have Rabbi Feldheim, Rabbi Yitzchak Feldheim, and he will make a cameo appearance, as well as from Stanford University, the rabbi of Stanford University, Rabbi Dov Greenberg. I mentioned Stanford University because it was voted by U.S. News and World Report the most difficult university in the United States to enter into. So he deals with the Jewish boys who are obviously on the highest caliber, and where assimilation is obviously at the very forefront. So we will, a very, very, current topic, Kiruv or Koilel. Where is the fire burning? What should we be doing? Before we start tonight's program with the Ravid of Yerushalayim, I would like to say just a small vart on, actually, this coming week's parsha, where we speak about the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachmim, and this week talks about the Egel, the golden calf. Now, here's a contemporary way to discuss this, okay? The Egel Hazav, the golden calf. Now, me and you, none of us are farmers. We live in cities. I mean, even if you're in Houston or New York, I mean, Rabbi, he actually does deal with the Ben Pekua. He's actually seen a calf. But most of us don't really deal with calves. So what is the golden calf? The golden calf is really a metaphor. And what is it? We got the Torah on Har Sinai. It was the highest moment that Klal Yisrael ever had, right? We were naki from chet. We were ready, like Adam Arishan before sin. We were pre-diluvian, pre-lapsarian, right? We were at the supernal man, right? And then came the Egel Hazav. And what is the Egel Hazav? We all have an Egel Hazav. You know, in those days, we were an agrarian society, so a calf represented everything. You know, what was the bull? The bull was the tractor. It was caterpillar. It represented horsepower. It pulled the plow. The cow gave milk. It turned into butter, into cheese. It gave, when it was slaughtered, it gave meat. It represented all of life, all of vigor. The Merrill Lynch, the bull, represents a bull market. So what is an egel? It represents, is the egel Hazav means the golden bull, represents all those things that we look at. We went after that egel Hazav. It's all that we lust after. It could be wine. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be kinna, taiva, ego, covet. I mean, all those things we go after that maybe we shouldn't be going after. And we turned away from Kaviyachal, from the Torah, right? So it represents, it's very contemporary, and in relationships, it means that when we do the wrong thing in a relationship, we go away from where we're supposed to be going. So what does Hashem do? He says, he teaches us the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachmim, and we're not just supposed to say them. When you look at the Shalah and the Safri, it says, Asei imi kasei derezeh. We say, Hashem, Hashem. So we're not just supposed to say them. We're supposed to act them. Just like Hashem says the Yud Gimel, we are. So what does it mean, the Yud Gimel? We just say, blah, 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 blah. What does it mean? So the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says, what are the, these are the 13 steps how to forgive somebody who's hurt you, or how to ask for forgiveness. How to forgive, and we all need to forgive. Everybody I know has been hurt at some time. And forgiveness is key in life, because we can't run a race if you're carrying a load of stones on your back. You know, it's so different, the Jewish New Year, than the secular New Year. The secular New Year starts with an explosion of firecrackers and candle bombs and you know, the lowering the ball. And the Jewish New Year starts with, we ask for forgiveness and atonement, because our Chachamim knew that you can't start a new year if you're carrying lots of bags with you full of concrete and problems, and it's in relationships too. But how do we forgive? So there's 13 steps to forgiveness, and we don't want to spend the entire show here, so let me just tell you a few of them. The first one is Hashem, Hashem. So the Gemara says, the first Shem is Kaidem Achet. What does it mean, forgiveness before sin? How do we forgive somebody before? What does it mean, I forgive you before sin? So to my understanding is, sometimes we have to forgive somebody before they did anything wrong. And what does that mean? It means anticipating that they're human. You know, you're human. You're gonna mess up. And if you understand that, You never get angry. I remember when I was a child, I went to camp. It was Camp Aguda. I was a first Kita Aleph. I was in the first grade. And my mother gave me $10 for the entire 4 weeks for the canteen. And I was hungry, I guess. And by the third week, I used up the $10. I used to buy little chocolate bars and wafers. And I splurged, I guess. And by the third week, I used up the $10. And I was hungry. And every week on Sunday, I would call my mother. We got a quarter to call home. And the third week, I called my mother, and I was the end, you know, and I said, "Mom, I used up all my money, and there's still another week to go." And my mother, there was silence at the end of the phone. She said, "You know when your duffel bag, all the way in the back, there's like a little zipper?" I said, "Yes." She said, "If you look in the zipper, you'll see there's another $5. I put it there so that when you used up this 10, there's an extra 5, because I knew you would use it up already." And I looked, and there was another $5, and I had $5 for my last week, right? So sometimes forgiving in advance means anticipating. There's a concept of forgiveness before sin, right? Being human, that's the first concept of forgiveness. And what is the second concept of forgiveness? Is Hashem, Hashem. So what does it mean? We need forgiveness after sin too. And Rishayim explain, what does it mean? It's the same name. It says Hashem, Hashem, identical. And what is that? We have to make the decision to forgive. And what does it mean, make the decision to forgive? Making forgiveness, a lot of people say, why forgive? Just move on. Let's find another friend. Find another spouse. Find another partner. Why face that pain? Facing pain is very difficult. It's much easier often to just move on. Like facing that pain is it puts me in a very vulnerable spot. And you know what the answer is? Because inevitably, the next person will also have something wrong. You know, it's like, you know, there's a type of china in Japan that when they break it, they fill it with gold when they put it back together. Because there's the understanding that when something breaks and you put it back together, it's often much stronger than something that's never been broken. I once heard a story that there was a great leader of IBM. He made IBM what it was. And he had an executive who made a mistake that cost the company $10 million. And after he did, the executive came in and he resigned. And he said, here's my resignation. It was a terrible mistake. And he tore up the resignation. He said, "Why are you tearing up the resignation?" He said, "I just paid you. I paid you $10 million for that education. I'm not going to let you go after I gave you a $10 million education." So the second time, we grew together through this suffering, through this mistake. We already crossed that bridge together. We can now take us to a better and a greater place. Let's use this to create a greater relationship. So let's see this as an opportunity to take us to someplace better. Let's make that commitment to forgive. So the second Shem says, let's find something in it to, on the contrary, just like Hashem created the world through the Shem Hashem, let's use the Shem Hashem to forgive, to create anew. There are another 11, but we're running out of time, so let's go to our discussion with the Ravid of Yerushalayim, Rav Moshe Sternbach. The Ravid should be zeiche, we should be zeiche, that the Ravid should take us to Bagleiten Pnei Mashiach.
Amen.
I wanted to ask the Ravid a number of shilas. There was a Yid, his name was Reb Meir Rabbi, from Australia, that he was Megadol and Eder of Ben Pekuis. And he wants to now start a Hechsher, where they take the, like the Shulchan Aruch says in Siman Yud Gimel in Yerideya, and he was Meshadach one Ben Pekua with the other Ben Pekua, and he took them out when they're a Ben Ches, which even if it's Hifris al Gabe Karaka, Ben Ches, the halacha is, there's no din of Chelev or Gid. And he wants to say that you'll take away all din of most dinim of tarfas, except for by the shechita, most dinim of tarfas, and you would be able to save, make meat much more affordable, and use a much higher percentage of the behemoth. And I wanted to hear, he also said he came and he spoke to the Ravid about it, and he also claims that the basar would be parv, and we would love to hear the halacha psuka of Das Torah on this.
It's not shy halacha psuka. There are dangers involved here. Every door you have to look, what there is a danger involved that people won't understand. The first of all, the whole of Shechita will lose its importance, Ge'ilu. But besides that, there's a danger to mix up one with another. We don't go here according to the Aloha. The Aloha, maybe it's allowed, but we won't. Probably the Rabbani won't allow it because it has consequences.
Now he also wants to be Mechadish that a Ben Ches, which the Shulchan Aruch says, does not need Shechita and Chelev and Gira Mutter. So if you're Meshadach to B'nei Ches, that the child that's born, even if that child is a Bentes and Hifris al Gabe Karka, that Vlad also won't need, would be Mutta, Begid, and Bechelev, and there's no Makar for that in the Paiskim. What is the opinion of the Ravid on that?
There's a second point. What's it in B'Pkua, B'Pkua, the Meiser, the Rabbonim won't tell, it's not advisable for Rabbonim to agree. It can bring a danger to the Shechita, which we have today. People, first of all, lose their confidence as Shechita is so important. For now, you don't need it. And besides that, there's, of course, a question that specialized government shouldn't mix up. And there's no big necessity for it.
Now, he also says the meat would be parv.
The meat would be what?
He believed the meat would be parv. And we pointed out to him that the Mechaba in Pezayin says that Hamavashal Shlo B'Cholav is Chayiv, the Gemara in Chulin and Daf Kuf Yud Gimel.
That's a bit, that's a Pasuk, what's the din about with milk? It was a B'Cholav by Ben Pekua, there's some safe, I think, and others. We're not holding by that yet.
Okay. So let me ask the Ravid about another. Do you have, and I know the Ravid spoke about this in the Chuvus van Haggis. He has a tshuvan in a chelik aleph in Simen Shin Yotes and in Simen Kufnan Aleph that Lamaisa 90% of Achenu B'nai Yisrael here in America are not Shomrei Torah mitzvahs. The intermarriage level is someplace around 65%. So
what 65%
is the intermarriage assimilation level by the chilonim here? But it's not like in Eretz Yisrael. So inviting chilonim to drive to your house for a Shabbos meal, on one hand, you're causing them to be over Shabbos, right? On the other hand, it's the only way they'll ever have any shaychus to Yiddishkeit. What's the Ravid's opinion?
What's your question?
If you invite a chiloni, a friar person, to your house for a Shabbos meal on Shabbos, and you know he's going to drive, and he's going to be over other Isurim to get to your house, is it advisable or not?
I would say if the whole issue if neighbor is mischief is because you're like a poor a blind man, you're putting in front of him something which is no good for him. Here it is good for him. He might become to Yiddishkeit. We can't say the same thing here. We can't say it's allowed to be mass traveling. Somebody who knows and does it, we don't protest. We leave him, but we don't encourage everybody to take in people. And be Mechalel Shabbos, and we don't encourage it, but we don't protest somebody who really feels that's the only way he can have a real influence in Germany. We leave him off.
Okay, so let me ask the Ravid another question. In general, there's different opinions in Klal Yisrael. What is our chiyuv as far as kiruv to the friar? Some say it's a house on fire, and it's Leisame Dal Damriecha, and we should send our children out for Kiruv. And some say, Chayecha Koidmin, about sending
about
our children. Some say that it's Leisame Dal Damriecha, and the friar, there's so many of them, and they're getting lost so quickly, it's like a house on fire. It's like a bias Sheyesh Boi Shreifa, and we must send our...
Wait. there are two types of friar. There's one friar who's against the religion. There's another friar who doesn't understand it. He wasn't brought up like that. Those who are against religion were not interested in them until they've lost themselves. But those who are not, they just simply didn't receive a Jewish education. We try what we can to do for them. Whatever we can, we must do.
So if we have a choice to send the son who's in Kailul, spend another 2 years in Kailul, or go 2 years to someplace where you could do Kiruv, what's the appropriate thing?
Which Kiruv?
To be Makarov, Tinik Shanishbiz, the Chilayim, not those who are against, but they know nothing. So what's our obligation? Is our obligation Chayecha Kaidman and learn in Yeshiva another 2 years? Or is your obligation to take a job as, let's say, a Kiruv Rav for a Tinik Shanishba in a city where they just don't know anything?
So what's your question? I don't understand clearly.
What is the Kedima? If you would have a grandchild...
The
Kedima. If you would have a grandchild, somebody comes to you and he says, Ravid, I could spend 2 more years learning in Kailul. Or I was offered a job as a rabbi in a shul where I could be makariv, friar people who are not against Yiddishkeit, but they know nothing. Do I learn another 2 years, or do I accept the rabbanus for Kiruv?
There's no rule here. There's some people, the Chazanish used to say, from quality comes quantity. From quantity would never come quality. A person who thinks could be great, he should stay on learning. An ordinary person, and he feels he could do both, and he wants, and if he feels he wants to be succeed, we are happy. Okay. A person who we feel that we become great more, we believe in quality. Altogether, the quality people, we're the smallest people in the world. The Bernishim took us out of Mamat Mikolavami, the smallest people. And it chose us because we are suitable to receive the Torah. And all the time, sometimes a few people save the whole of the generation.
So let me ask the Ravid another question. We have...
The question is, I have to know personally who you're dealing about. There's no rule. If it's a person who's really successful, sitting and learning and succeeding, let him sit and learn further. If he's not, he's just learning, Baruch Hashem, and he feels he can do, let him do.
Okay. Let me ask the Ravid another question. What do we do today? We have many stiris between Gemaris and science.
Yeah?
When we have a stira between, let's say, what the Gemara says and what modern science says. For example, Rabbi Shua said that a Yemei Iburei Shol Nachash is Zayin Shanim. And science says it's not the case. How are we, in America, how do we look at...
There's more about ourselves that we don't know. Probably there'd be a lot of snakes already that are extinct today already. If the Gemara says there was, it's a materialism. I said, no, it was like that. Today we don't know about them.
But the Gemara Lamashal says there's an Achbar that comes from the earth. It's half earth and half Achbar. How do we respond to
that
people?
What?
The Gemara says there's an Achbar that's Chatzi Afar and it comes from the earth. We know that that's not the case today. So how do we miyashiv?
We haven't got that.
But the Gemara says it is.
No, we haven't seen such a thing. We don't know. Maybe it's extinct. There are a lot of animals and beasts which are no longer existent today.
So do we, in other words, do we have to say Chazal was scientists?
Yeah, we take Chazal fine. But there are some things which Chazal look different than us. For example, Chazal said, Kinim are not Kona Baroba. We say it is Kona Baroba. Because the Chazal didn't look in the same way there are worms which we eat. Because your eyes don't see them, according to Chazal, it's nothing. Also, the kinim, since there, Piyav Ribyav is, when you can't see it, by them it's called it's not. It's not Paravarova. They look only in our eyes, what we can see. If you take a bit of cheese and look in a telescope, you'll find a thousands of worms there. But these worms, the Torah didn't ask. The Torah looks only at us with our eyes. And with our eyes, there's no Pirvaribya by Kinim.
I understand that. But my question to arrive at is, do we have to assume that Chazal was scientists?
Huh?
Do we have to assume that they were scientists, or they were just using the science that was at that time? Is the science of Chazal come mitam nevuah or ruach hakodesh, or was the science of Chazal just what was acceptable, known at that time? Like the Gemara says, Rav spent 18 months by a raya to learn.
The Chazal had siyata d'shmaya, they were helped by Shabbos, they didn't make a mistake. No different how they did it, if they did it with the Ruach HaKodesh, or they did it with their ideas which they had, they don't make mistakes. That's the Shabbos Wop promised that. They're the ones who give us the Torah, and they won't make a mistake. Why? How? When? We don't know, we're not sure. But we are convinced that there's no mistake for them.
Even though we have a concept of a Nasi Asher Yechteh, we have a concept by Karbonis of a Bezdan HaGadol Sheta.
What?
We have a
Where Chazal say a fact, we see the fact can't be either changed, or Chazal understood that we don't understand.
So I get a lot of this question. You know, we live in an information age, a new media age, where, you know, internet rules, and, you know, blog spots, internet, we have Yeshiva World, you have Us as Nias, you have so many of them. And people ask, are you allowed to use the internet? You know, this. I wrote a whole kuntres called Internet Balacha, was distributed at the great, that convention. Over 30,000 of them were sold and distributed. And one of the questions asked is, are you allowed to advertise on the internet? And what is the question? Just as there's a concept of Lifnei Iver, which is a Daraisa, there's a rabbinic prohibition called Misayeya Lidei Ivrei Aveira. And what does that mean? Could you give somebody non-kosher food knowing that they will eat it? It's not a Daraisa because they can buy it on their own. So it's not Trei Iver Denora. They can get it without you. But you're aiding and abetting. You're assisting somebody in doing an Aveira. Can you give somebody the keys that they would otherwise be able to get, hand somebody the club to hit somebody? And it's a rabbinic prohibition, and it's in secular law that way too. You can't drive the getaway car to take somebody away from the scene of the crime. You will go to jail for that. Rabbinically, it's the same. You have that in Kufnan Aleph, in Shulchan Aruch, in Yeridzeah. You have that in many places in Shulchan Aruch. You have the Yerushalmi, the Gabi Shvius. You have that in Kalim, in Taras, all over. There's a concept of over. You cannot be Misayeya Lidei Ivrei Aveira. So if you advertise on an internet site, and it's a site that is full of Lashon Hara and Rechilus, and the comments, even if the site doesn't have Lashon Hara, but the comments are full of Lashon Hara, and these sites, and you see, go to the sites, and the sites are full of people, you know, from many religious advertisers with people with long beards, best of intentions, and the sites are full of, and you know, the worst, Isurim. Are you a Messiah with every Avera? Now, here's an interesting thought. We say on Yom Kippur, we say two viduyim, we say the Al-Chaitz, the quiet Al-Chaitz during the Shmoneh Esrei of Lachash, and then the quiet Shmoneh Esrei, and then we say the Al-Chaitz B'tzibur out loud. And the Paiskim say why, and they say there are two types of sins that we do. They say we do the personal sins that we do as a yachid, as an individual, and there are sins that we do that are communal, that affect others. We do them as a tzibur. We do them together. And what are those? When we aid and abet, when we do an act, when we do something that affects others, when we are misayeya lidei ivrei aveira, when we help those. And what is that? You advertise on a site and you assist. And in effect, we create momentum and we create something to continue and enlarge and yiskadl and yiskadish what ivrei aveira. So now we're going to ask him, if we have sites like Failed Messiah, whatever they are, that are famous for propagating Lashon Hara and Bizei Talmid HaChamim or Rechilas, are you allowed to do it? And hopefully his answer, which is very strong and it's the first psak, but it's anybody can listen to this psak, will cause those sites that are mefarsim Lashon Hara or itonim that are mefarsim Lashon Hara will cause these advertisers to think twice and therefore cause these sites to think twice and before they spread Lashon Hara or they allowed commenters to write bad things that are neged Torah. Let's go back to Rav Sternbach.
What would the Ravid hold? You have a lot of internet. On the internet, they give a lot of information. So you have a lot of sites such as, Olam HaYeshivas, Chadrei Chadorim, etc., that they have a lot of Lashon Hara on the sites. So business people want to know, are they allowed to advertise on the internet?
They shouldn't do it.
Or is it a Messiah or Dvar Avera?
They're helping people to be Dvar Avera. You're not allowed to be Messiah or Dvar Avera.
So you're not allowed to advertise on an internet site that has Lashon Hara?
If you're helping people to speak Lashon Hara, it's not allowed.
Okay. What does the Ravid hold? Today in America, almost any street you're on has cameras watching you. Houses have cameras watching you. Everything today, you walk in the street, you're being watched by cameras, motion detectors. What do we do on Shabbos if every time we walk out of the house, we're causing a camera to record us, we could be causing them to follow us? What's a Frumma Yid supposed to do in a modern world on Shabbos?
What are you asking? What's your question?
When you walk outside today in New York or in London, there are cameras following every motion. If you move, Galei Tenua, the cameras move with you. They watch you. So every time...
Because the camera watches you, do it work.
So on Shabbos, when you walk outside, you're being geirim that electric should be activated.
That what?
That the electricity of the cameras is caused when you walk around outside on Shabbos.
If he doesn't mean it, he doesn't need it. If he can go to the side, he should go. If not, it doesn't matter. He's not doing it. Listen, if you go in the streets today, anywhere in the world, they're photographing you. You have to stay at home all day.
So what is it? Is it because it's a davar shein a miskaven, like what is it?
He doesn't do a maisha, and if it's not, it's water. It ain't a mishkam, it's water here. I tell you, otherwise you can't go in the streets either.
But the Mishnah Berurah is paskins psik reishu the loy nichale and a drabon and a zasa.
And it's not psiket nichale, you do a maisha. Here you're not doing a maisha, it's allowed.
Okay, no, it's by your walking.
If you can go easily to another way, you go there, that's not allowed. But if you're going your way and people come, it's all right.
Okay.
I think there's a tshuva about it in Tshuva's on August.
I looked for it. I couldn't find it. I apologize.
I think you'll find it in the number 6.
Okay, maybe. I sent the Rav a question about the salmon that grows, that's a harkava from other minim as well.
About a dug
salmon that they took DNA from a trefa fish and they put it into the dug kosher, in the DNA, and now it looks like a regular salmon, but it's a harkava that has in it DNA of a non-kosher fish. And it's going to be more and more of a problem in America now and the whole world, because it's much cheaper, it grows much faster, and they're going to be doing it with more and more breus and berries. What is the Rav's opinion on this?
What simonim has he got?
It has simonim of a salmon, of simone kashrus.
And what tam has it got?
It has the tam of a salmon. But
and there's no difference in tam?
Let's say there would be a difference in tam.
Then it's not allowed.
Because
not only tab, even if it has a certain influence, the Toba has an influence on it, you wouldn't allow it.
Unless
it's at 1 in 2 million or something like that, and it's got no taste and nothing, then it's a shayla. If it's got a taste, or it does a certain effect. It's changing from what the Torah told us we're allowed to eat, and we wouldn't agree to it.
So if it has no tam, it would be mutter, but if it has a tam, it would be asa.
We won't agree. If they're using methods through a turbidica fish, we won't allow it.
I understand. And what would that be? Would you say it's alt yoitzem and atame, alt watin? Would you answer it? Would arrive at answer it?
I would find out exactly the facts. I don't know. If it's got any, probably if they're doing it, it has a effect. It's changing its nature. The term is changing the nature. We won't allow it.
Even though it has some money,
we need to have greater people than we are to allow it.
Well, the next issue we're going to ask him about is vaccinations. We've had on various rabbanim speak about it. You know, we spoke about the Sam Seifer, the Maribal, the Rivash, etc., who speak about how we have to be Simach on doctors, both on Yom Kippur, etc. And we had the wonderful line from the great Pesach from America, of Blaich, whose line was, he said, the most dangerous part about vaccinations is getting into your car and driving to the doctor. So let's hear what Rav, the Ravid of Yerushalayim, says about vaccinations.
Okay, our next question, there's a big controversy in America about vaccination. There are many parents who don't want to vaccinate their children. And
yeah, but it seems that the figures which the doctors say show it is necessary to have vaccination. There's not more halachic shayla than it is a general shayla. It seems that it's necessary, definitely necessary.
So if a yeshiva says we don't want to accept a kid who doesn't vaccinate, are they doing the right or the wrong thing?
And then what?
There are parents who say we don't want to vaccinate, even though the doctor says you should.
We can't. What can we do? We should tell them that there is a danger involved here, and you're not about to boss on your child. And if there's a danger very far, we can allow it. But it seems to be not to be so far.
So would a school?
Could be a good percent. Could be a good percent who could have been saved. The other one of early diagnosis that we're not much to worry about.
So could a school say, set a policy, we insist upon vaccination, or we wouldn't accept a child who's unvaccinated? Would that be mutter?
No, it's only for the benefit of the parents, you said, not for you. If the parents don't want, you should warn the parents. They should know that there is a certain danger involved in the... It's not worthwhile, but if the parents dafka want it, what can we do?
Even though it may be putting other children at danger.
I don't think they put other children in danger.
Okay. Rav Steinbach, the next question, the BRCA gene, which is, if somebody has it, it could be very high, a 70 or an 80% likelihood of them having cancer in their lifetime. So... should somebody be tested for it? And alternatively, if somebody knows they have it, are they mechuyev to be megala for shidduch purposes?
How many percent die from it?
80% of contract, and I would say probably 50%, 40 or 50% may actually die from it, certainly if it's not caught in time.
But how many have it? What percent have it?
Among
how many people have it?
Around 1 in 15.
1.5?
1 in 15 people. Every
1 in 15 have got it?
Has the BRCA gene, yes.
That means about 10%, 12%.
Yes, yeah, a little less than that, 7%.
What have they got? So why don't the government recommend everybody to have it?
It's much more common in Ashkenazi Yidden than it is in the common population.
Yeah, yeah. Kozman, you don't know about it. You can't tell people. If people don't know about it, don't you have to tell them if nobody knows about it? It's not been proclaimed by doctors. As you say, vaccination has been proclaimed by doctors. It's dangerous not to make a vaccination. But this new thing that you say, I don't see what's wrong with to do it.
You're listening to us on WMCA, or that's 570, or WMCA.com. Or you may be listening to us on the Nachum Segal Network. That's at NachumSegal.com. And we're also on Nachum Segal at 11 a.m. Monday mornings. We are also on WSNR 620 a.m. at 7 p.m. That's drive time, fabulous time, on Tuesday evening. Well, that was the Ravid of Yerushalayim, Rav Moshe Sternbach, a Talmud of the Briska Rav, a man who's already post-Gevuras Kanai Nahara. He's a piece of the Messiah of Klal Yisrael for Moshe Rabbeinu. He's part of the Messiah, the Mechaber of the Mayadim Azmanim. Wow, you heard him live. So, I read an amazing book. You know, the most valuable company on the stock exchange, the most valuable company in the world, is a company called Google. It's in existence all of 13 or 14 years. And the president, Eric Schmidt, wrote a book. Thin book, but it's a fascinating book. It's full of chachma, chachma bagayim tamin. And he writes something amazing. In the book, he writes an interesting thing. He says they took something from the Israeli tank force. And what is it? He said that the Google leaders, all the team leaders, have a rule. He says it's called Acharai. He writes it A-C-H-R-A-I. And what is that? He says the Israeli tank force has a rule. They actually have a cartoon. It says that in Russia, he writes a story. I think he writes this story, or maybe I'm just adding it in from my own memory. He says that there was this private, he got very scared. And there was some noise. I guess he wasn't used to being in an artillery battle. So he started running backwards and retreating. And they used to have sergeants in the back to prevent soldiers from retreating. So he's retreating. And the sergeant, and he hears somebody behind him say, "Stop, soldier." So he turns around and he says, "Oh, sorry, Sarge." So the guy looks at him, a fellow with a long coat. He says, "I'm not a sergeant, I'm the general." So the guy says, "Oh, I didn't realize I retreated that far back." So he says, but in the Israeli tank force, he says, the commandments always stand in the front and their charges, acharai, follow me, after me. He says, so the leading thing that they look for when they hire in Google are leaders who say, follow me. The leader leads in front. Follow me. So here's something really interesting. You have parents, they want to educate children. And what do we teach? One of the things we teach our children, honesty, integrity, say what you mean. So you have a parent, what do? We want to try to get our kids into the best schools, best yeshiva, best school. So you take a parent, they'll spend thousands and thousands on schools, tutors, etc. Then they'll go to an amusement park. And the kid says, how old is your child? Because it says, over 6 years old is $15, under 6 years old is free. And they'll say, yeah, my kid is 5. The kid is 7. And the kid looks at his father and they push him in. So to save $15, you just eviscerated $20,000 of education. Or maybe 100, because the kid is going to remember that the rest of his life. So what is that? What is the kid looking at? What you're saying or what you're doing? What is are you? Is it really acharai? Are you leading? Are you really showing? Is education about leading and showing, or is it really how are you educating? Is it acharai or is it not acharai? Right. What is leadership about? Right. So here's something interesting. Look at the leaders in the Torah. This week's parsha, Moshe is missing. He said, "Mecheni nami sifrach asher kasafta." So the Baal HaTurim says, "Why is he missing?" Because he said, "Erase me." Next week's parsha, Hashem said, "I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to make you the leader. Your offspring will be the next generation of Jews because they sinned with the eagle. You're going to be it." And Moshe says, "Nope, I'm the leader. Kill them, kill me. It's either all of us or none of us." Because he said it, he's missing from Tetzaveh. So that's what the Baal HaTurim says. So it seems like a weird punishment. So it's interesting. Big question. Because he said that, he's missing. So an interesting pshat. I heard this from Rabbi Yada Goldwicht, also happens to be my son-in-law. Beautiful pshat. He said like this. He says, when Moshe comes down from the mountain, it says, Koran Urpne Moshe, his face was shining. Interestingly, just as an aside, Michelangelo in his famous painting shows the horns of Moses is because some ignorant Catholic interpreter of the Bible didn't know that Koran means shining, means horns, which is why they depict in some parts of the world they still believe Jews have horns. But So the Safri says, the Alkut says, why was his face shining? It says because he took the ink that was left in the kulmus, in the pen, and he put it on his forehead. So I believe the Chasam Sofer says, why was there ink left in the pen? So he says because the letters that were supposed to be in Parshas Tetzaveh, in this week's Parsha, the Moshe that was there until he said Mechenina, that those were leftover letters. That ink he put on his forehead. So the question is, what is that? You know, sometimes you see little children when the teacher leaves the room. What do? They take ink, they'll smear it on their faces, they patch it on the walls, they'll take crayons, they run around. What is Moshe trying to say? There was ink left in the kulmus, there was ink left in it because of the letters, Mechenina Misifrecha, so he smears it on his head. Like, what is this, some type of childish prank over here? Like, what is it? So Rabbi Goldwicht said an amazing thought. He says, you know, Moshe's showing the leaders of all future generations. When a leader is put on there and he says, you know, I can make you, you can advance so much at the cost of the people. You, your children, you'll be it. We'll make you advance. It's going to cost them. Shh, shh, shh. Look the other way. You'll. And what did Moshe say? It's no. If you want to hurt them, I'm out of here. Mecheni nami sifracha. That's what Moshe. If you want to kill them, I die. I check out. It's all of us or none of us. So what happens? Kavyal said, okay, I back down. And because of that, what happens? Moshe's nimcha. Moshe was so proud of that, he puts that on his forehead. He said, show every leader forever. This is what a leader is. A leader is somebody who says, if you want to hurt them, you it starts with me. Acharei. I'm the leader. I die first. He put that on his forehead. This is what a leader is. This is what a leader of Klal Yisrael is first. I die first. I'm the first off the ship. Acharei. Moshe sets the example. I want to present to you a Rav who has an amazing story to tell. He should be an example of every leader of Klal Yisrael, Rabbi Rothwax from Teaneck. We have on the phone with us Rabbi Larry Rothwax. He's the Rav of Congregation Beis Aaron in Teaneck. He's also a Rebbe in the Rosenbaum Yeshiva of North Jersey. Welcome, Rabbi Rothwax.
Thank you so much. I really appreciate this opportunity.
So we try to speak almost every show about people who partner with the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. They partner with Kaviyachal in easing the pain and torment of others. And one of the things that's fascinated us is those people who are kidney donors, Renewal. And we spoke to the head of Renewal, and he suggested that a number of names, we picked yours, we chose yours, and we would like you to share your story with our crowd.
Well, thank you again for this opportunity. First of all, I mean, this is not something that's easy for me to speak about. At the same time, I see this as being a great opportunity, not just to share my story, but perhaps more importantly, inspire others to give this some thought, you know, if it's appropriate for others to consider this as being something that they would want to pursue. Basically, a little more than a year ago, I was contacted by a member of the Teaneck community, and he was reaching out to me really on behalf of Renewal, and basically his brother... was looking for a kidney donor. His brother at that point had been on dialysis for some time, and they were looking to basically raise awareness within the Teaneck community, and were trying to run programs in various shuls. So as the rabbi of the shul, he reached out to me to find out if we'd be interested. Needless to say, I immediately told him that we would be helpful in any way we can, and really thought it was a great opportunity to raise awareness in general and potentially help his brother. So a couple of weeks later, when we were preparing details, he had informed me that one of the things that they would like to do is have the rabbi of the shul speak about the topic of kidney donation in general. They would have other individuals representing the organization who would come and speak, but that they wanted me to play a role in that respect. So to be clear, the appeal was not give us your kidney, but it was consider this as something that you may want to learn more about. But that was already a significant challenge for me because I had assumed going into this that I would never donate a kidney personally. So for me, you know, I had to first come to terms with how I can preach about something that I would never practice. But what I was shocked to discover was that I could not come up with any compelling reason as to why I myself could not do this. And I didn't give up right away. I was determined to find a reason, but I couldn't. And ultimately, I found that the answers to the questions that I had been seeking were not only satisfying, but in many ways were even more compelling than the questions ever were. I don't know that it would be appropriate in this forum to elaborate on the details of those discoveries, because I really do feel that people need to do their own research. And to be clear, by the time I had gotten up to speak about this in my shul, at that point I had pretty much concluded in my mind that I would donate a kidney if I had been, you know, cleared to do so medically. I didn't reveal that at that point in time, but I went into it with that mindset. At the same time, I made it very clear, and I've repeated this message again and again since, and that is that it's a personal decision. No one should ever be pressured to do so. I do feel that people should be pressured to become informed and to understand what's involved and to, you know, what the risks really are and what they're not. So that's basically how, you know, what put me on this path. I mean, remarkably, a little more than a year ago, this was not even on my radar. And I'm approaching actually the 1 year anniversary, if you will.
So you did give the kidney.
I did give the kidney. The way it worked out, the hashgacha is I actually gave the kidney to the individual who on whose behalf this entire process had started.
Were any of your listeners inspired to do it as well?
So at the time when I originally spoke about it, you know, remember, I was just one component to a whole program. Renewal came to the shul. There was a program Friday night in which another kidney donor had spoken. Rabbi Sturm, who represented the organization, gave a shiur in between Milcha Maariv. So there were different components to the program, and I know that there were seeds that were planted at Shabbos. I can tell you that since that time, there have been several individuals who have donated kidneys that they have offered, they have claimed has been, you know, in response to either that Shabbos or just the story, our story, I'd like to say. It's not my story, our story. That has been a source of tremendous sipuk nefesh, needless to say. I mean, it's not about me, and I'm not, you know, I'm not patting myself on the back. At the same time, there's sort of a compounding effect of this chesed, which has just brought me renewed fulfillment. A woman called me about a month or two ago and told me that she was going to be donating her kidney within a couple of weeks and wanted to speak with me. And I said, sure. And she went on to tell me that her decision to consider this and ultimately commit to it was inspired by my story, which, you know, like I said, in some ways I found that even more inspiring than my own story inspired me.
So there's
really a very exciting element to all this, and one of the reasons why I feel, you know, this sort of awareness generating is very important.
So it's arguably the greatest model of Ahavas Yisrael that you could do is give a piece of your own Basar V'dam to another person. Would that be fair to say?
You know, I think there are a lot of different ways that people can give of themselves. I have actually thought a lot about this since, and in some respects, you can't argue. There's a certain qualitative and quantitative effect of this act of chesed in which you are literally assisting another person in a way that saves their life. At the same time, there are many people who give of themselves in other ways over the course of many weeks, months, and years. It may not necessarily be quite as glamorous. It may not necessarily be quite as attractive. But people demonstrate, you know, sincere commitment to helping and to promoting the welfare of other people in many ways. I actually said several weeks after my surgery that, you know, I gave my kidney once. My wife gives her kishkas every day. You know, it's relative and it's a matter of perspective. But you know, without a doubt, just the thought of being able to give something to someone that there's really, you know, no other way that they can, you know, possibly achieve that sort of relief that Yeshua, I mean, science does not yet allow for any sort of artificial replication of the kidney. So basically, for people who find themselves in this particular matzav, there really are no other avenues other than to find someone who is able to give of themselves. But I can't deny your description, and that's really what it is. In fact, one of the most rewarding and fulfilling aspects of this entire experience for me was going through the screening process. Obviously, you need to be screened. You need to be cleared medically. I had undergone tests that I had never taken. That I had never been forced, thankfully, to take in the past. You know, abdominal CAT scans and all sorts of blood tests and urine analysis and things like that. Which, if the body is functioning well, Baruch Hashem, these are not tests that are typically prescribed or ordered. And with each test, and coming through and being told by the doctors, you're good, you're in good health, it's all looking good. So I really felt a tremendous sense of Hakaras HaTov to the Ribono Shel Olam, and here was a way to siphon off, if you will, part of my own health in a way that I was confident and remain confident, did not compromise my own safety or well-being, my own health, but literally share of that. I mean, some people have lots of money, and they're able to go ahead and literally, you know, give of their money to others. That's something which is sort of easy to wrap our heads around. Here was a way to take a piece of one's health and package it and deliver it to another without depleting one's own supply, if you will. And that's an incredibly powerful idea.
Rabbi Rothwack, thank you so much. A Rav who leads by example, something amazing and inspiring to all of us. Thank you very much for sharing your story with us.
Thank you. I appreciate it. All the best.
Kol tov. Next week, it's Yeshiva World or Chabad, Kirov, or Koilel. Fascinating group of Talmidei Chachamim to debate this amazing topic. I look forward to speaking to you. This is David Lichtenstein, Headlines Radio.